Boy, it's so good to be back in Vallejo. Did you ever think someone would say that? I mean, man, Vallejo got crimes I ain't never seen before. But, man, it's good to see you guys. You guys are an encouragement to my heart. It's just in these seats where God has just changed my life as I heard the preaching Sunday over Sunday over Sunday over Sunday over Sunday. And it has built me up, it has changed me, it has transformed me, and I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. Why don't we pray? Father, we just pray that your word would grip us. And I just think about Missions Month and how we've celebrated it year after year. But my prayer this Sunday would be that it would not be old hat, that we would indeed desire for your kingdom to come, that your heart for the gospel would grip us, that we know that any pursuit apart from your work and your gospel and the reaching of others for Christ is a waste of time. Your glory and your honor is worth it all. All the money spent, all the time spent and poured, all the prayers and the encouragement, all the missionaries supported, it is worth it all. And so my prayer is that CBC will be even more influential for your glory. Not to broaden the name of CBC, but to broaden the name of Christ. I pray that every member of the church and those considering membership would take hold this endeavor in their hearts. They would own it because you've told us to do it. It's your very heart, and were it not for your own mission to man, we would not be saved. How could we hold the gospel to ourselves? I pray you would encourage us by your word. Use me. We can do nothing apart from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon is When God Moves. When God Moves. Matthew 28 says that Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ has given us his commission. He has given the commission to us, the church. We here at CBC, I can say we because I'm here today. I'm just a visitor, I know. But we here at CBC take this to be serious, to be applicable to our lives today. We take the agenda. I can even tell you the outline that you... I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm like this. This is so near to my heart, near and dear. I remember a sermon Steve preached maybe 20 years ago on Matthew 28. He preached on the authority of the gospel. He preached on the agenda. And he preached on the assurance that Christ gave. And so my goal in my heart is that we would look at the study again and look at what does it look like? How does that look like? How do you do missions? How do you do the Great Commission? There's so much confusion. You know, when I was in India, Chris Williams told me, I think about 90% of all missions money that is spent from the West is wasted. I said, "Man, that's a lot of money. I don't believe you." And he said, "Come on, I'll show you." So I went and I saw people's different views about the Great Commission. And it saddened me. There's this group, this denomination that is very well funded. I will not mention their name, right? Very well funded, very well organized. They send missionaries all over India when I was there. But they think that they have the freedom to decide how they're going to do it. What they do is they just pick their own ministry and they say, "Okay, I think I'm going to have a coffee shop." And this guy, he's been there for 20 years. He has a coffee shop If he thinks that he's reaching the culture, but he's not shared the gospel, no one's ever gotten saved, and yet the missions fund still supports him. He wants to share the gospel without the gospel. Then I go across over to the Ganges over in Varanasi, and I was over there. Same group. Well-known group. And I'm over there, and this woman, she has a garment store, does not share the gospel. They're not even part of churches. They're not even making disciples. They're trying to do the Great Commission the way they want to do it. You know what? God has given us here in 1 Thessalonians, would you turn there for me, 1 Thessalonians. God has given us a picture of what does a church look like that is gospel-minded. What does a church look like that is gospel-minded? Okay, now I have to pause because I forgot I was supposed to do a little update, wasn't I, Phil? Sorry. Okay, let me reel back. All right. We're doing good. Seriously, God has been really blessing us. We started in November 22nd. God gave us a building miraculously. We didn't get the building we wanted, and the principal of a high school asked Marlo Enriquez, would you like to rent our building? And we said, yes, we would. And we started meeting there on November 22nd, and 140 people showed the first time. We had friends from all over, Temecula, Orange County, Chula Vista, all over. Okay, and then the next Sunday, nobody showed. And then they were all looking at me and saying, oh no, what do we do now? And I remember one of the sisters says, what do we do now? And see, the thing is, I've been there before. I've done ministries where there was hardly anybody there and you had to pray to get people to come. You know, you got to pray for God to bring them on high. And you have to be available. You got to be out in the community. And you have to have a balance in life, right? And so what we did is, you guys just be, the best way to evangelize is when the church is the church, being the church in the community. And say, they said, should we do blitzes and door to door? I said, you know what? Just be the church. Watch God work. They said, oh, I don't know. I don't know about this, right? And you know what? We have a lousy PR guy, me. That's me, right? I don't like advertising. I don't like doing all that stuff, right? But we believe God works through the gospel. I believe that 100%, without a doubt. Because I've seen it over and over, and I've seen how it changed my life and how it's changed people's lives. So what started to happen is Manny Panis starts inviting all his relatives, and then they start inviting other people. And so all these people are coming, and now we have a new couple. They're in our church membership class. We have a church membership class. Can you believe that? I said, none of you are getting grandfathered. You all have to go through this class. Right? So they said, okay. So they're all there. And we're going through the church membership class. And it's just neat to see these guys, this new couple, asking questions. Man, I love pioneer work. I love it. Because they're asking questions and they're saying, well, what do you do if this happens, or what do you do if that happens, and what's the church's stance on this? I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. And I start to show it, and he goes, wow, that makes sense. I said, doesn't it? And so they're excited, and we're excited. But I think one of the more exciting things is, my doctor told me I needed to get some exercise, so I started doing more exercise, but I hate running. And so my family and I, what we do is we do jujitsu, okay? And so we joined the local academy. And as we go there, we start praying for gospel opportunities. And as we're doing that, you know, we invite people. And then they actually start coming out. And then we're not even inviting them anymore. They're inviting each other. And I wish I could say it was me. It's not me. It's God. So they start. So I have this row of really strong jiu-jitsu fighters. My professor comes out, right? Oh, I don't want to talk about it, right? But when it's just a strange thing. Like, the day before, they'll be choking me. And then the next day, they'll say, hey, can you help me? I'm having problems here. And I said, let's go to coffee, brother. And so we'll start talking and counseling. But that's exactly what God has been doing and seeing changed lives. And we're just so encouraged. Let me tell you another story. I got to tell you another story, okay, before I get to the word. I just remember I was preaching on the glory of God and how it has to be, how your good works needs to be attached to the glory of God. If it's not, then your good works simply is just glory to you, right? But if you focus only on the glory of God without attaching real life, real-time good works, then it's simply just Pharisaism and religion. You understand? So when he heard that, I just saw the light, you know? When you're preaching and you just see someone go, aha, I get it. And he said, and he pulled me aside. He could beat me in jiu-jitsu, so I listened, right? And he said, I never saw that. I never connected what I did good in the gym with the glory of God. I never did that. He goes, I think I've been robbing God glory. And I said, okay. He goes, I'm going to change it. I said, okay. And I'm just, all right, whatever. How is he going to change it, right? He blasts it to all his students on Facebook and on the email. And he goes, I want you all to know that any good that I do is because Christ has saved me from my sins and has changed me. And I do it for the glory of God. And I'm looking at Jeanette like this. We're back home, you know, on our couch looking at it. I'm like, did that just happen? And we're saying, yeah. I said, I think the gospel's taking root. Little conversations like that to me are big successes because the gospel is taking root in people's lives. And that's what we want to see. Little by little, soul by soul, Christ winning and receiving the reward for his suffering. Okay, story's over. I'm going to preach now, okay? Okay. Got to preach because I want to preach. But let's look at the text. He says in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in your prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, this is amazing. Look at this verse. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. What's he saying? He's saying, knowing his election, knowing his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now here, verse 8, missions. Here's missions, okay. Verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Paul, the preacher, the apostle, says, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescued us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. How do you know when the Great Commission work is occurring? How can we be as a church right in that Great Commission work? How do we know if we've drifted or if we've veered? I think this is a crucial question. If we don't get this right, we could just be simply spending money, doing projects that are not effective, that are not gospel-centered, that are not Christ-centered, that do not change the lives of people, that do not change the lives and the hearts of others for the glory of Christ. We have to get this right. How do we, as CBC, how are we going to excel excel as a gospel-minded church? That's the point of this sermon. How are you going to excel as a gospel-minded church? Well, in order to excel at an objective, you first have to recognize exactly what it is. And this is a picture. Thessalonica is a picture of a church that is gospel-minded. It is a picture of a church that doesn't just want to focus on itself and its own projects and its own Bible studies and its own ministries only. You should, and it should be given your best energy, but you cannot keep the gospel in Vallejo, 710 Broadway. You have to, every Christian has to think broader than that. Bigger than that. Why? Because of what Phil read. Because Christ is greater. Because God, it is too small a thing for only one tribe to worship Him. It is too small a thing for CBC only to glorify Him. We've got to let the name of Christ be exalted. How do you do that? How do you remain a church that is gospel-minded? The Apostle Paul was all about the gospel. In this letter, Paul is absolutely, unequivocally sure that what occurred in Thessalonica was in fact a work of God moving in the hearts of the local church to expand the reach of the gospel. And he says this to them as an encouragement. He says, I thank God He's working in your lives. It's my same gratefulness. I thank God that He's working in CBC. I thank God. Now, how do you stay and how do you excel as a gospel-minded church? Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, here are marks. Here are marks of a gospel-minded church. First, serve the body faithfully. Serve the body faithfully. Notice, he says, when you are a gospel-minded church, before you even reach out, before you even expand the gospel, what happens is there is a characteristic of the believer that he no longer lives for himself. She no longer lives for herself. That I now have a new master. That I now have a new endeavor. That I have now a new goal in life, a new ambition. And it isn't simply so that I could just kind of put Christianity up on top of what I'm doing. That's exactly what it is in San Diego. They just kind of want to add Christ. But don't you dare get in their surf time. Because if you butt into their surf time, all of a sudden they're upset. No, I can't meet with you because why? That's in my surf time. So, serve the body faithfully. Serve the body faithfully. Well, no, he says, how do you serve the body? And he gives us three different phrases there. The first one is work of faith. The second one is labor of love. And the third one is steadfastness of hope. Work of faith. What he says there is that a Christian who the Lord is working in, who God desires to use, who will be used by Him, is someone who is involved in works of faith. Now, works are good deeds. Good deeds that are done on the benefit of someone else to show love and to give Christ the glory. Works of faith are works done because you have been saved by grace through faith. Then he says what? It is also a labor of love. So this is another dynamic. The first one shows how do you serve? Well, you serve, but it has to be rooted and grounded in first what? Faith. You got to be saved first. Okay? You got to know Christ. All of your service is in vain unless you know Christ. If you do not have faith, you do not please God. Secondly, it has to show hard work. And he uses the word labor of love. Labor of love. Now, the world steals this phrase from us, don't they? Oh, yeah, you know. I'm working on my record. It's a labor of love. Or I'm working on my art. It's a labor of love. Or I got this, maybe in Vallejo, I got this new tattoo. It's a labor of love, right? Labor of love, right? But the word there, this is a Christian phrase. What does labor of love means? The word there for labor, they could use different words, but this word is for exhausting physical and mental exertion. Really, really tired. You toil. You labor. Sometimes it's even translated in the Bible as bother. In Luke chapter 11, when Jesus talks about the neighbor who keeps knocking, I don't want to answer it because it's a bother, right? But this labor of love, and then the word there for love is agape, the word that says, I will choose to love the object irrespective of the benefits that is returned back to me. Whether or not you treat me bad, I'm still going to love you. And so when you put that phrase together, labor of love, it is hard, strenuous, mental and physical work that is motivated by love. Love for Christ and love for one another. Now, if you know, if you've done ministry for any infinitesimal minute, you will know how exhausting it is. You will know how draining it is. I remember this was so great. Okay, we had two Sundays ago, we just had all these visitors at Redeemer Bible Church, Oceanside. By the way, ChristRedeemedUs.org, that's our website. Okay. Now, we were there. Shameless plug. Now, we were there. We were there, and, you know, we've got all these speakers and the screens, and then we got to move the chairs back. We got to do everything, okay? Jason said, I'm sick. I said, well, you're sick. We're not going to have chairs. So he goes, okay, I'll call somebody. Yeah, you better call somebody. Because if you're sick, we're not going to have chairs, right? We're going to sit on the floor. He goes, okay. So we that's how tight our team is. And we had all these new people come one Sunday. We were just shocked. We said, how are they finding us? We had some Marines from Camp Pendleton. We had some people from the Jiu-Jitsu Academy. We had some people from Manny's family. We had some visitors that came out of nowhere and disappeared out of nowhere. I prayed and they were gone. I think we scared them off. But we had great conversations with the folks that stayed. And we were sharing the gospel. And people, the church really started to bind and started to talk to people. And then a lot of their issues and problems started to come out, which we love to do because it's ministry. And we like to point them to Christ. All the lunch dates started to form of people so we could welcome them into the church. But as that happened, I could just see everybody because they got to the building really, really early to set up, to practice, right? And then we all just kind of sat in a circle afterwards, looked at each other, exhausted. We're exhausted, like sweating and tired. And Nelson, I think he lost a couple of inches. He went shorter. And we were just looking at each other. And I looked at Jeremy, and he's totally exhausted. And I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you exhausted? He goes, oh, pff, pff. Jeremy doesn't even talk. He just says, pff. Right? And I said, we did it for the glory of God. And he goes, and then we looked at each other and we said, what is God doing? I can't believe this. He's just bringing them out. And we were just looking at each other like this, right? But exhausted. But we all knew there was nothing we would rather be doing than serving the King of Kings. Amen? See, when Christ grabs your heart, you want to work to exhaustion. Amen? You keep saying you're tired. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Quit staying up and watching late night shows. Go to bed. All right. So he says the steadfastness of hope, and we know that to be the anchor which Christ holds us. So how do you stay a church that excels in being missions minded first? First, serve the body faithfully. I know you know this. I know this is just an Excel Still More sermon, if you're here with us. This is an Excel Still More sermon. Serve the body faithfully. Work hard. Continue Trust in him. Secondly, embrace the gospel wholeheartedly. Embrace the gospel wholeheartedly. In verses 4 to 5, notice he says here, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, which is amazing. Now, we're told when we learn about election and the doctrines of grace that you don't know those who are elect. We are told that there's not a letter E on the back of someone's neck. But, Paul, I think you're telling me that we do know who's elect. But it isn't by a letter, and it isn't by the way people look, and it isn't by the way they smell, it isn't by the family that they come from, the economic status that they come from. It is simply by this, what? Two things. How they receive the gospel, and how their life changed after the gospel. And Paul says, this is amazing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know you're elect. Wow. Doesn't that just encourage you? I know God chose you before the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians 2:10, right after 2:8 and 9, it says what? What does it say? To do the works prepared beforehand. Amen. There is a mission for us. There is this great, big mission. This is the Great Commission. But in that, we all fit. And we have our little spot in it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay. Embrace the gospel wholeheartedly. Now, he talks about how they first received the gospel, the Thessalonians, okay? And he talks about, number one, the purity of the gospel. And he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. First, he says, it's my gospel, our gospel. Paul uses the possessive term. This is our gospel. It's I belong to the gospel, the gospel belongs to me. And I share that with you. The gospel that saved me is the same gospel that saved you. We need to guard the gospel. And in Timothy, he always says to guard the gospel. Guard the standard of sound words. And what he's saying is, we brought that to you. What is the gospel? I have to talk about it. The gospel. God made man to reflect and glorify him. Man rebelled against God. Because of his rebellion to a holy God, God judged man and condemned him, giving him the just penalty of his sin. But God is merciful and sent his Son, Jesus, to come in the flesh, taking the form of man, living the perfect life, and dying on the cross. If you trust only in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as your sole means of salvation, the Bible says you will be saved. Your sins will be placed on him. His righteousness will be placed on you by faith. And because you are bound to Christ, when God looks at you, he will declare you righteous with the very righteousness of Christ himself. Your life will be now his, and you live for him. When you physically die, you will be with Christ in heaven forever. That's what saved us. That's what changed us. That's what changed the direction of your life. Amen? We're never going back. And now, he says the gospel came, but you got to look at the phrase. What does it say? It did not come in word only. Very, very, very key. And now he's going to talk about not just this standard of the gospel that we hold, but now he's going to talk about how the gospel becomes efficacious. How the gospel penetrates. How the gospel actually changes a person's nature. And he uses three terms here. And this is the persuasion of the gospel. The persuasion of the gospel. Notice, he says, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. This is what we rely on for everything. Also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Notice, he says, but also in power to accomplish This power is not a blind, explosive power. Oftentimes this word is translated as dynamite. It's dunamis, and then people say, well, it's the word where we get dynamite. But when you think of dynamite, it's kind of like an explosion. Sometimes there's no guide to the energy. But this word here, dunamis, means the power to accomplish its expected end. The power to accomplish its expected end. In other words, what happens is, the source being the Holy Spirit himself, is as the gospel is delivered in the moment that it is delivered, the Holy Spirit comes from on high, takes the things of Christ, and makes it clear to you. Makes it clear. And then the word there says what? With full conviction. The word there means with confidence, complete certainty, fullness of assurance. What happens is, as the sermon is being preached, the preacher is given a different kind of rhetoric. That's the best way I could talk about it. Okay? A different kind of rhetoric. What happens is, as the sermon is preached, you hear about the gospel and the claims of Christ. And then you hear about that a sinner can be saved simply by trusting in Christ and putting his faith in Christ, and he could be changed. And you hear it. I remember this vividly. Vividly. I was in my sin, but I was listening to the gospel. Eileen Bagalso would take her mom's van and pick us kids up, because I was a loser and I had no car. So she got saved, and she would go early in the morning and pick up everybody and take us. And Steve would be preaching at Post 550, and I was just listening. And then I'd go to my sin the next week. But I keep listening, and then I'd go right back to my sin. Keep listening, and then something was happening. As I heard the gospel, in that moment, it no longer was Steve's rhetoric. Instead of a sinner can be saved, or instead of you are a sinner and you need to be saved, it got changed to, Angelo, you're a sinner and you need salvation. And all of a sudden, what was this mad mess of notes in Steve's sermon notes, right, was no longer Steve. It's no longer the preacher. See, this is what we're praying for. Even I was privy to jump into the elders' prayer meeting right before. They're praying that the sermon is not just words. It's not just an exercise in listening to what this man and his lousy notes have to say. What we are praying for is that the Word of God would come out with power, and that the Holy Spirit would convince you of its truth, convince you that you're a sinner, convince you that you need Christ, convince you that you need to bow the knees to Christ. And so what happens is, the Holy Spirit takes the gospel, the pure gospel that is preached, and it becomes higher than rhetoric. It becomes stronger, more persuasive, and you sit there and you know God is talking to you. And you have nothing to say because you have no defense. The Word of God has filleted you, like Hebrews chapter 4 says, that every thought and intent is read now and you are before a holy God. That's what we pray for. That's what we pray for. And I didn't know this before. I'm going to confess to you, okay? I had a home fellowship group that was dying, okay? When I first started, I think I was a little bit full of theology with no heart. And I think people were coming to our fellowship group, and then they were leaving the church. Not leaving my study, leaving the church! Right? And I go, man, this is bad. I thought I was called. Right? So we just kept going. And the only people showed was me, my wife, and my cousin. And my wife didn't want to be there. She said, this is not encouraging at all. So, you know, I have these grandiose plans of, you know, God's going to use me, and maybe God's going to use me to save others. And so but I'm discouraged. And so I go to Steve for encouragement. Thinking I'd find sympathy. So I go, Steve, the only people showing up to my Bible study now is my wife and my cousin. And my cousin's just sweet. She just comes anyways, right? And thinking I'd find sympathy, he goes, pray every day for 3 months. If no one comes, then quit. True story. I looked at him like this. I thought you were a man of God to encourage me. But he knew something I didn't know. See, I didn't experience. I was too young, too naive to understand. He knew that unless God spoke in the home fellowship group, it's not worth having. And what was happening to me was I was not dependent on the Holy Spirit and His power. And I was not praying like I ought. I was concentrating on my fancy outline and how many commentaries I read and how many P words could be on my outline. Not learning how to love. Not learning how to listen. Not depending on the Holy Spirit's power to change and break hearts. So we started praying and praying and praying. I said, God, at least Steve told me this. He said, pray for some guy you could pour into. Okay, there's nobody who wanted to work with me. Right? Everyone's leaving. Why do you want to work with that guy? So I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then this family from Massachusetts move out. It's Jeremy DaCosta. He goes, yeah, okay, let's go. And we just start praying. And then the group just starts growing. And then Joey Suico comes. And then and then all these people started to come. And then all of it grows. And then the group divides. But how did that happen? It wasn't because of me. And I was taught that. God took me to the, what is it? Took me to the shed. He took me to the shed. You don't ever think you can do this by yourself. You need the power of God. And see, this is the kind of men we have to encourage. These are the kind of men that we have to go behind. They're the kind of men who are dependent. They're the kind of men who first are focused on the gospel and are Christ-centered. And second, who are dependent on the Holy Spirit and know that they can't bring about salvation or change to anyone, or else missions is dead. You can't do it. Unless that guy is empty, you can't do it, because God does not want to share His glory with anyone. Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't want to share His glory, because then you're going to say, you did it. You converted that person. And so, now, you have to embrace this gospel wholeheartedly. Get around guys. You know what's amazing? And then he says, the proof of the gospel. Just as you know what kind of men we proved, their humility, their example, their suffering, their lives further evidence the powerful work of the gospel in their lives. Now, if you look at these qualities, okay? The purity of the gospel, the persuasion of the gospel, and the proof of the gospel. If you look at that, and you look, that's what you want mirrored in a man who the church, as CBC, is going to send out. And historically, that's the kind of guys that CBC sends out, right? They are gospel men first and foremost, correct? They're gospel men. Men who believe the gospel. Men who believe the gospel should be preached to everyone. Men who believe that Christ must save. Men who believe in Christ-centered preaching. Yes, I said it. Christ-centered preaching. Right? They are dependent men. Men who ask for the blessing of God on their preaching. Ask for the blessing of God on their teaching. Ask for the blessing of God on their discipleships. They are holy men. Notice he says, the proof of the gospel. You know what kind of men we were. They were holy in their character, and they were perseverant in their suffering. Now, how do you remain a church that is hot and missions-minded? How do you remain that way? Well, first, you serve the body faithfully. You embrace the gospel wholeheartedly. And then lastly, verses 6 to 10, you alter your life radically. Alter your life radically. I think a lot of what goes around for Christianity is not what the Bible says. This has to be a radical commitment to what Christ has in store. A radical commitment to his endeavor and his plan. Notice he says here in verse 6, you have become imitators of us and of the Lord. The word there for imitators is the root there is where we get the word mimic. You're a mimic of me as I mimic the Lord. He says, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So how do you alter your life radically? The first one is you endure in trial. Or you could say it this way, I will endure happily for Jesus. You've got to suffer. We have to learn how to do this, brothers and sisters. The United States, we don't like to suffer anything. If I have to wait 2 minutes for my sausage McMuffin with egg, I'm upset. Right? We've got to learn that Christ wants us to have tough skin. And I don't mean callous. And I don't mean unloving. We've got to learn to suffer for the name of Christ. In fact, Philippians tells us that it's not only been granted to you to believe, but also to what? Suffer for his name. No, I don't believe in that part of the verse. I believe in the believe part. No! God has a portion of suffering for you. Why? Because in your enduring of the suffering, with the right attitude, for the glory of Christ, as you endure, what does it do? It tells the whole world how much Christ is worth to you. That's it. Sometimes my brothers and sisters, they go under immense suffering. And I can't fathom just the joy they still have. You still have joy. You're not bitter at Jesus? No. Why should I be bitter? He loves me. He saved me. I know I'm going to be restored in the end. That is supernatural. Brothers and sisters, how are you going to be gospel-minded church? You got to be folks that endure. Amen? Folks that endure. Second, you have to focus in mission. Okay, now we get to missions, finally. Okay. Focus in mission. Now we get to missions. No. Or you could call this phrase, I will testify boldly for Jesus. Okay? So the first one would be, I will endure happily for Jesus. Second one is, I will testify boldly for Jesus. Now, let's look at this verse here in verse 8. It's amazing, okay? Now, they got saved. They're a young church. And now what happened was they sent Timothy. And Timothy in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens. So they're in Athens. And he sent Timothy because they needed to hear news. They want to know how this fledgling church is doing, right? So they send Timothy, and Timothy comes back with a report, right? And he tells them, and this is how he hears. But notice he says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Now notice, what does he say? He says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Here is what's amazing, okay? You would think, this is how you would think, okay? We would think missions is Paul, okay? Missions is Timothy, and rightly so. They've done wonderful things for the cause of missions. Missions is like a Chris Williams. Or missions is like Christian Andresen, right? Missions is that. That's what missions is. But let's flip the script here a little bit, okay? who is the word of God sounding forth from? It isn't Paul. It isn't Timothy. It isn't Silas. It's the church. The word there for sounded forth is the same word that means to reverberate, to shake. It's kind of like the sound when, you know, you drive on the corner of Georgia and Solano and some dude comes in with this car. I used to drive a really small car, and some guy would drive here, and he had some big old speakers, and my whole car would rattle. And the sound would shake my sternum. Right? That's the imagery, the picture. Brothers and sisters, Paul says the church in Thessalonica and the prayer for CBC is that the word, the gospel, the glory of Christ would reverberate, vibrate. You could also translate that word to trumpet or thunder. This is a new phase for the church. Amen. Let's do more. Amen. And more and more. Why? Because he's worthy. You have no clue. You do have a clue. I don't want to say you have no clue. My wife says, you always speak in superlatives. Bring it down a notch. All right. Okay. Let me give you a bigger picture, a clearer picture that CBC has been having as the gospel has been reverberating. Okay. In 2009, my first visit to India, this guy, he is a student at PTS. He's from Myanmar. So he traveled from Myanmar. And he's not even speaking the official language of Myanmar, which is Burmese, right? But he is a different tribe in a little hill. And he decided that he was not going to go to vacation on the summer. That's why I met him. So I saw him there and I said, hey, what's up? What are you working on? I thought there was no school. He goes, I'm translating for my tribe up in the hills. I said, you're translating, huh? You must be translating something fantastic. Was it Spurgeon or something? No. It's this book right here that I got. I said, what's that book? Once saved, always changed. I said, what? You're translating this in a language that I didn't even know existed to bring to your tribe? That's my pastor's book. He goes, yeah, it's so good. Good quotes. Right? And it's short, he said. Right? And it's short. So then I go, I got to tell CBC about this. Brothers and sisters, that book, okay, God Save Steve, he wrote that book. Those words passed through the hands of Renee, you understand? Supported by the funds of you, right? Shipped and taken by one of us, okay, when we're over there on the trip, taught by either Steve or me, so that it's imprinted in their head, and they are bringing it, and now it's in some tribe that I don't even know. And we reached it! Reverberations. Reverberations. One time, there was a chicken pox epidemic. Yes, chicken pox epidemic at the school, the PTS. And so some of the students, they couldn't even move. They're just sitting in there in the hot 110-degree weather under a aluminum siding kind of shanties. Okay, so I have to go to the restroom, and it's all the way through the banyan tree. I have to pass the banyan tree. And I hear a voice I recognize. Right. And I said, what in the world? And one of the students from a far-off district of India, okay, had his little cell phone with an MP3 of one of our sermons here. I'm thinking, what? Because why? Because if you exalt the name of Christ, he will use you, brothers and sisters. Reverberations. Reverberations. Oh, give us influence. And let us not abuse the influence, but give us influence for the gospel. May we be an influence for the gospel. Amen. Such that, he says, in every place your faith towards God has gone forth. So we have no need to say anything. CBC's reputation as a church, it goes before. You guys don't know, it goes before. People know who we are across the world. Not because we're trying to even make a name for ourselves, but because we're trying to make a name and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And he chooses to bless it. Amen? Oh, excel still more. And the last alteration to your life to live radically, of course, is a life that matches the gospel you profess. And that is repentance and lifestyle. Repentance and lifestyle. Notice he says, you've turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. You can call this or paraphrase this as, I will live solely for Jesus. So those last three paraphrases is, I will endure happily for Jesus. That's a radical alteration in your lifestyle. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. Secondly is, I will testify boldly for Jesus. And thirdly, I will live solely for him. I will not let these idols reign in my life. The idols of, we could even say here, the idols of lust, the idols of self-promotion, the idols of pride, the idols of man-pleasing, all those idols. We don't want those idols to rule over us. And we desire to live lives that shows repentance through and through. The word therefore repentance just simply means to turn and to change direction. And this is what happened to you, didn't it? When the gospel came forth, you saw the beauty of Christ and those idols were dropped. And you said, I want to serve this Christ. I want to serve this wonderful master. Amen? Now, how will you be? How will you excel in being an authentic, gospel-centered, Great Commission following, disciple-making, missions-minded church, thereby actually accomplishing the mandate of Christ? Serve the body faithfully. Embrace the gospel wholeheartedly. All of it, all of its implications on life, all of it and how it roots out sin in different areas of your life, and alter your life radically. And God's going to use you. If you don't know who Christ is this morning and you're still on this journey, please consider his claims. He is precious and he will wash away all your sins. All you have to do is trust in him and receive him as Lord and Savior. If you are saved but you're not committed, you're not a committed member to this church, I urge you to join. This is a gospel-centered church, Great Commission following church, disciple-making church, missions-minded church that seeks to exalt Christ. Be a part of the greatest endeavor in the universe that is making disciples of all nations. And brother and sister, if you are a member of this church, I want to encourage you to excel still more. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't sit on what you did before. Oh, we did that before. We used to do those things for Christ before. Let's see how many more churches CBC can plant. Is that dreaming big? Let's ask God for more missionaries to send to foreign fields who will be faithful. Let's plead for pastors, more pastors and missionaries to train in countries we have not touched yet. Let's support more like-minded men and ministries that are focused and centered on the gospel of Christ. Let's prepare ourselves maybe to even join a new church plant out of CBC. Although it's painful to say goodbye, the joy of receiving the reward of Christ's suffering and to support and to disciple those. Can you smell it? Can you taste it? And he will go before us. Amen? He's done it. Let's be used of God. Let's do missions work his way again. Amen. Amen. Excel still more. And come visit us. We'd love to have you.
I want to see you try and surf. So I could take a video and post it. No. But come, we would love to have you. We would love for you guys to meet some of the new folks that are coming and worshiping with us. See the work that is happening there. But pray for us. As Phil said, our team is small, so there's a lot of fatigue going around. And also, as you've heard, a lot of the guys there have taken drastic pay cuts. But they are happy they're there. It's amazing. And they know they're supposed to be there. They say, this is why we're here. To make disciples. Duh! Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you're so kind and so loving that you would even use us for your glory. I am amazed that you would use scoundrels like us, unfaithful at times. And yet, Father, CBC has been a beacon for over 30 years of the glory of Christ. We don't want it to ever stop. We don't ever want to stop shaking new people's hands, reaching out, discipling new people. We don't ever want to stop. And we don't ever want to stop supporting guys who do this and other churches who do this. Do your work, O Christ. Bring in the lost. Do your work for the glory of Christ. And after it's all done, after we will rest and we will sing around the throne with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation singing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." That is our heart. Give us more worshipers. Give us more worshipers, God. We know that the Father is looking for more worshipers. Do that work and singularly bless our teaching and our preaching and our discipleship for your glory, for the glory of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.